Hi, this is Alison from Sanctuary. I'm reflecting on the story of the persistent widow. And you can find this in Luke chapter 18. I want to tell you about some incredibly brave and inspiring women of faith who threatened to take all their clothes off. The story goes like this. After many, many years of civil wars, the women of Liberia had had enough. Their husbands were being killed or pressed into the army. Their sons were being abducted, turned into soldiers, drugged, and forced into killing members of their own families. Their daughters were being kidnapped and abused, and their own bodies were being used for violence, and through this they were being infected with disease. Their crops were burned, their villages destroyed, their society torn apart. They had to walk many miles to find food and clean water. They were sick, exhausted, grief-stricken, traumatized, and absolutely fed up. A small group of women decided enough was enough. Their leader, Lama Gebawi, declared, "In the past we were silent, but after being killed, raped, dehumanized, and infected with diseases, and watching our children and families destroyed, war has taught us that the future lies in saying no to violence and yes to peace." Lama Gebawi and Comfort Freeman, both church leaders, formed a women's Christian peace-building network, and a Muslim network soon followed. Thousands of women joined them. They met daily at local fish markets, where they prayed and they sang for peace. And day by day, God added to their number. The women came from diverse religious, ethnic, and class backgrounds. There were active parents and grieving widows and old women and teenagers. But together, they became the Women of Liberia, Mass Action for Peace. At that time, Liberian women had little formal power. But after prayer and reflection, they came up with a powerful action. The Women of Liberia went on a sex strike. "Seek peace and pursue it," they said to their men, "or you will not get to sleep with your wives." The sex strike made some very powerful men very frustrated, and other men who were not fighters but who had not taken a stand against the wars began to speak up. Meanwhile, thousands of women participated in pray-ins and non-violent protests, demanding an end to war. The pressure led President Charles Taylor to meet with them, and the women extracted a promise from him that he would attend peace talks with the rebel leaders. The talks would be held 1,000 miles away, in Ghana. Although they had no formal role in the talks, hundreds of women travelled to be there. They wore white to symbolise peace, and they staged a prayerful sit-in. They filled the corridors and they talked peace to any negotiator who moved between rooms. They surrounded the building and blocked the doors and windows. When soldiers tried to move them on, or when negotiators tried to leave, the women calmly threatened to strip. In many cultures, it's not embarrassing to be naked, but it's humiliating to see somebody else who is naked. The women's threat to take off their clothes was so shameful to the men that the soldiers left the women alone and the negotiators did not leave the building until at last they made a deal. The civil war had lasted for 14 long and terrible years. Their women's prayerful, persistent and creative actions brought it to a close. They showed that peace does not require more power, more violence, more domination, or bigger guns. It does not take an army, but a group of powerless people who are willing to pray and to ask God for justice. Liberia has been on a long road ever since, but this peace was a major turning point. And these women continued to meet and pray and act until the country's first elections. Their activism led to a woman, Ellen Johnson Sirleaf, being elected as the first post-war president of Liberia and the first woman to be elected head of state in all of Africa. She had personally experienced the violence of war, and during her presidency, she did much to raise the status of women and to alleviate their suffering. Three things strike me about the Women of Liberia Mass Action for Peace. First, the women did not wait to be healed before acting. Most, if not all of them, had been direct victims of terrible violence. And most, if not all of them, had seen families torn apart and loved ones destroyed. Yet even in their woundedness and brokenness, they gathered, they prayed, they sought peace, and they acted. Perhaps they remembered the words of the prophet Jeremiah, "Seek the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its peace you will find your peace." And perhaps they also understood that those who protect their own lives lose them, while those who give their lives away for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel receive their lives in abundance. The second observation I'd like to make is that the peace they sought was not the world's peace. It wasn't violent, it wasn't vengeful, it didn't involve yet another army. Instead, it united people of various factions and faiths and ethnicities and classes, and it brought peace to everyone. And third, this peace did not come about because God waved a magic wand. It came about because of the women's persistence. When the women of Liberia began praying for peace, I'm sure none of them thought they'd go on a sex strike or end up in another country staging a sit-in at the presidential palace and threatening to take off their clothes. Yet that is the strange power of persistent prayer. For when people pray for change together, God changes them. When people pray for change together, God changes them. God makes them brave enough and determined enough and creative enough to dream up powerfully effective, non-violent acts. God's power flows through them and helps them to endure. Those of us who pray for peace and justice had better be prepared, because God will answer by setting our own hearts on fire and placing our feet on a path which may be long and difficult. But do we pray for peace and justice? Do we really? For we are not Liberian women. We are not visibly oppressed. Indeed, we are more often the oppressor. Like it or not, we are invaders living in occupied territories. Like it or not, we're materially wealthy, not because of our own efforts, but because of dispossession and extractive industries and the exploitation of labour in the developing world. Like it or not, we face catastrophic climate collapse, but we are unlikely to bear the brunt of it. Instead, the world's poor will suffer even more. So are we like the widow in tonight's story, nagging for justice? Or are we more like the judge, unmoved by the widow's need? Do we align ourselves with the poor and the marginalized, or do we ignore the niggles and yawn and reach for the remote control? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, says Jesus, and even middle-class wealth can be deadening. Sanctuary began as a safe haven for wounded, hurting people to rest and recover. And we've tried to be faithful to that vision. But if we seek true healing, and if we seek a full and flourishing life, we must go further. We must prayerfully unite with the widows of this world, not just in our private or professional lives, but together. And we must hand ourselves over to the transforming power of the gospel. But I wonder, is this what we really seek? Is there anything we care enough about that we would meet regularly and pray persistently and beg God for justice? Is there anything that matters so much that we'd allow God to crack open our hearts and change us and lead us into action? Is there anything for which we would join forces with diverse people of all ages and classes and faiths and sexualities and genders? Or are we too self-protective? Are we too busy? Are we too comfortable? Jesus tells his disciples that God will quickly grant justice to those who cry to him day and night. And yet, he asks, and yet when the human one comes, will he find faith on earth? I wonder. Amen.